All right. So let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace to us, Lord. We thank you for this church. God, I pray tonight that you would please meet with us. Lord, I thank you for the fellowship that we get to have with you, Lord, and thank you for the songs that we can sing about you. Thank you for the special tonight. God, thank you for taking care of our sin, Lord. Thank you for what you did, that sacrifice that you made, Lord. Amen. And I pray tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would please meet with us again. And God, I pray that you comfort those, Lord, that need comfort, and reprove the rest of us, God, that need reproof, Father. And God, I just pray that you have your way. Give me wisdom tonight, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for the abundance of your word and how fullness it is and how complete it is, God. But Lord, tonight, I just pray that you touch every heart and help us, Father, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So something I definitely had on my mind tonight was I wanted to be an encouragement. I want to encourage folks, you know. I don't want that air about you that everybody thinks that you think you're better than everybody else, and that's not the case, folks. If you only knew, that ain't the case. And let's turn to Job chapter 1. I had a few different things I had in mind. Just like you said, I wasn't exactly sure what to preach on, but I got some things here. And some folks in here have already heard this preached, and so you're going to hear it again, amen? Job chapter 1. If I can get there. All right. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one in his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continue." That's a good father right there. That man prayed for his children. I'll never forget the first time I read that, and the Lord just gave me that thing. He was a good father. How he continually, he prayed. He didn't know that his sons were doing anything wrong. He said, "If it may be that my sons have sinned and done this thing." I keep scooting it down, but anyway. And he thus did he continually. And then you know the story of Job here, and you know what happens next, how Satan goes before the Lord. And then what's going to happen is a testing of Job. So look in verse 13. "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And look at this here. This is what gets me. "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Many times, folks, in my own personal life, something simple comes in. It's just a little bit of an agitation in my life, and I won't curse God, but I'll ask, "Lord, why? Why, Lord?" And it's just the little, slightest little thing. And when I get to thinking about it, and I think about Job's testimony here and then the things that befell Job, I take a look back, and you hear this a lot, especially from pastor, that the trials that I go through are really not that much. They're really not that much. And I can't complain. I can't cry. I mean, everybody's been through some things. Everybody's been through some heartache. Some folks have been through worse heartache than others, if you want to compare those things. And it's the truth. Some folks have gone through hard times, more hard times than you have. And that's the truth. But the thing is, folks, something I tell the guys in Seven Pillars is God might not be so concerned about how you're living. Well, he is, but don't just hear me out. He might not be as concerned about how you're living and how many times you might fall and mess up. He's more concerned to see what your response is going to be when he sheds some light on that thing. God's more concerned about your response to him in your daily life and when things come in your life. Like what happened here, this is a drastic event that happened in Job's life, obviously. He lost everything he had in the blink of an eye. And that's what Job's response was. He said what he said, and then the Lord has recorded in the scripture, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That's a man of character. And if there's something that I lack personally, it's some character. And I'm going to preach a little bit about that tonight. And I'm trying to do it in the right spirit and the right heart. But let's look in chapter 2, look in verse 9. In verse 7, the Bible says that Satan came and after all that he lost all that he had, now his own body's falling apart. And he took that potsherd and scraped himself with it, verse 8, and he sat down among the ashes. And verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. What an encouragement that is. Ladies, don't be like Job's wife. Man, if the guy's going through a hard time, don't keep riding him like that. But she said, curse God and die. What a wonderful wife that is, man. Verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? That's a great truth, folks, that people don't want to pay attention to today. Just even in junior church this morning, I was just telling some straight, honest things about what's going on in the world today. Nothing too crazy or nothing like that. But people can't take plain truth just straight down the line. And it's a shame that it's that way. But he said, and shall we not receive evil? Bible says, in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Man, how many times have I go ahead and sin with my lips? What a thing. All right. Now, tonight, I'm going to talk a little bit about Job, and I'm going to ask you some questions, and you can think about it in your own life. Thank you, brother. And so I'm not going to tell you what's going on in your life. You just take and reflect on your own life, and you think about it. And this is good. This has helped me, and I hope it helps you. And honestly, folks, most people will question if something that drastic befell them. I know that I would. I know the last time I preached this, I said if I were to come home from work one day and I saw my trailer all up in smoke and ashes and my wife and girls were gone, I don't know how I would handle that. I have no idea how I would take that. I really don't. But you think about, I always talk about this, but I have this book here, and I just brought it up here, and I'll just promote it. It's called Giants of the Missionary Trail, and this has a lot of those old-time missionaries that you've heard about. And one of the greatest ones that I admire is Adoniram Judson. He went to Burma, which is Southeast Asia, and that he was the first American Baptist missionary. And the things that befell that guy and his wife are just unbelievable. And how they had the perseverance to keep going. I'm just trying to just relay this over to you folks, and I'm just want to maybe hopefully you get something from it. I don't know if you will, if you won't. But Adoniram Judson, man, after a long trip in the 1800s of sailing across the ocean to go to India, that's where his heart's desire was to go at first, was India. He and his wife set sail, and they went over there with a group of other guys. And it turns out that the English, the stinking limeys, they're good for nothing, I'll tell you. Except for they produced the King James Bible, amen. But you think about history, when Bill Grady was here last week and he was talking about all that stuff, I looked into it, and man, to think about the English, like, fighting against, they weren't fighting against the Israelis, but they were making it tough for them to get into that land. And that's you can see why their land is corrupt today, is because they haven't been helpful to that Jew. But that's right, they were for the Arabs. And then even in this time, in Adoniram Judson's time, they were opposing missionaries from coming in. Why? Because the East India Trade Company, it was all about money. They didn't want these missionaries coming in and converting these people because they had these people, they had rule over them. And whenever you got a Christian that comes in with the Bible and he's an individual and he's preaching the truth and people are getting saved, that's always going to affect the world's income, the world system. It always does. And that's why they killed Jesus Christ. Those Jews, it was affecting their pockets as well. I mean, it was for envy, the Bible says, but that had something to do with it, I'm telling you. And the English over there wouldn't let Adoniram Judson into India, so that's how they wound up going to Burma. And pretty much as soon as they got to Burma, he ran into some trouble. And I have an account in this book here where as soon as he got there, they took him and chained him up, and they lashed him, and they had blood coming out of his back from that whip, and then they drug him across hot sand. That was his welcome to Burma. I'm here to preach the gospel. Here you go. And drug him across hot sand. And then you know what? That man, he died there. That was early on. He was there for years and years and years. I'm just giving you the short bit of it. You can read it on your own. But this is just a little bit of an example. His wife Anne lost children. He lost, I think it was 5 or 6 children that he lost over there in that time. And they just kept going. He was in and out of jail, getting locked up, and he just kept going. Why? Most people would say, you're out of the will of God, fella. Can't you see what's going on in your life? You're out of the will of God. I don't think so. It's not always the case. A lot of times we bring things on ourselves, but you know what? It all goes back to character. And again, I know that I have failed in maintaining and having a good character, but I want to ask you some questions tonight. All right, people blame bad character on their circumstances. You can't do that. I like what Michael Shanes had to say on Friday night. He came to Seven Pillars. He was talking about thanking God. He talked about those lepers in Luke 17. And the one that came back, there were 10 that came and got cleansed, and only one came back to thank Jesus, right? Could you imagine if that leper said, thank Jesus Christ for giving him that leprosy so that he can come in contact with Jesus Christ? I think about that. It's true in my life. I'm thankful that my dad died when I was 4 years old, and I grew up the way I did. I'm thankful that all the things that came in my life, I won't get into it, but I'm thankful for the hard things that happened as a young kid. And because I had no hope in this life, and that's why it took me to Jesus Christ. Amen. It pointed me to the Word of God. And when this thing came in my life, woo, amen, it changed everything. Amen. And it's still a struggle, but I'm telling you, it changed. There's been a change. Up higher? All right. That's it. All right. That's what Ken was trying to tell me. I don't trust Ken all the time, though. Amen. When I get character, I will. But you think about Adam and Eve, they were placed in a perfect environment. I was talking about that with the kids this morning. They were placed in a perfect environment. What could have gone wrong? You say, well, the devil did it. Yeah, he had something to do with it, but Adam chose to sin. So you can't blame your lack of character on your circumstances. That's right. That's the bottom line. And I can't blame my sin or anything that I've ever done. I'm thankful that I've always had that heart. The things that I did as a teenager is not because of the way I was raised. It's not. It's because I'm a sinner and I chose to sin the way I did. Yeah. And that's the truth. And people, the world will try to corrupt your mind and saying that you're going to go in the circumstances that you've been brought up in. That's how you're going to keep carrying that line. And there's an element of truth to that. But as our pastor always says, you can break that cycle. And I'm just trying to give you a little bit of instruction tonight, and I'm going to ask you some things. I like this quote. Somebody said, I don't know who said it, but I like it. Associate yourself with men of good quality if you esteem your character, for you're better off to be alone than to be in bad company.
That's right.
Associate yourself with men of good quality if you esteem your own character. And something that somebody told me a long time ago, I was pretty young, and somebody said, if you lie with the dogs, you're going to get fleas. And I started running with a little bit of a rougher crowd, a bad crowd. They were end up doing bad things when I was real young. And that's exactly what he told me, and that stuck with me, even though I didn't take heed to it. But that's the truth. Associate yourself with men of good quality if you esteem your character, because you're better off to be alone than to go on to be that way and be in bad company. So here you go. Here's your test tonight. I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'll give you some insight on it, and you reflect in your own heart. What's it going to be for you? So it's a test of your character. Man. What does it take to make you angry? Think about that. What does it take to make you angry? Now, the Bible says to be ye angry and sin not. In this soft-spoken world we live in today, they think that if you have some kind of grit and you get a little frustrated, a little bit angry about things, that you're not right with God. That's not how a Christian's supposed to act. I was telling some guys in class the other night, When I was in Pensacola, when I was in Bible school, I was a real cool guy. I bought a motorcycle for $700. It was a rusty old piece of junk, and it was leaking oil everywhere, but I thought I was cool riding around on that thing. And down there, there's always car accidents. I mean, people from all over the world and the country come to Pensacola because there's a Navy base down there, and there's always car accidents. And then there was an accident. Well, I thought it was an accident in the middle of an intersection, and the slow lane was clear all the way up to the light there. But the fast lane was backed up, so I drove all the way up to the front of the light, and I noticed in the car there's some dude rearing back and wailing this lady in the front seat, just knocking her brains out. She had blood everywhere. And any sensible person in my mind would have tried to stop that. But what was going on? There was a whole group of people around that thing just looking. They weren't doing a thing. They were standing there out in the shadows. It was nighttime, and they were just watching that thing go down. Now, maybe the lady deserved it. I don't know. You would say, most people say, oh, she doesn't deserve that. Well, I would beg to differ. You hang around bad company, that's what you get. All right, and she was. That guy was not good company. I'll just tell you that right now. But my first reaction was, I jumped off my motorcycle and I ran toward that guy. And I had those tracks of Dr. Ruckman, now where are you going? And right when I got to him, he jumped back and he was like this, right? He's like, get back. And he was jumping away from me. And I'm no fighter or anything. I just took that gospel track out. I said, you're going to hell. Get out of here. And Chase, he turned and ran away. So, but you know what? I said some things that I probably shouldn't have said. But that lady, she turned on me real quick. She said, oh, some Christian you are. I pushed that car out of the way. Nobody would help. I pushed the car out of the intersection. That lady's got blood coming out of her face. There was another lady in the passenger seat. She was laughing the whole time. And I told her off. I was mad. And maybe I shouldn't have said some of the things that I said, be angry and sin not, right? But you know what? That's a bad attitude. And the world tries to tell you that if you have any kind of grit, any kind of fire about you, that you must not be right with God. If you get disturbed about some things, what makes you angry? There ought to be some things that make you stirred up. There ought to be some things that make you a little frustrated. And it ought to be against the sin in your life. It ought to be against when you're not reading your Bible. It ought to be against when you're not praying like you ought to. You ought to get stirred up about that. And if you don't get stirred up about it, you're just going to continue to be a complacent, apathetic person. And the things of God are just going to go right over your head. And I don't want to live that life. I don't want to get in that lax, cushion life, Christian life. Yeah, I come to church. Yeah, I do my thing around here. But I don't want to get in that position where just let it all go. It'll all work out for me. You ought to get stirred up every once in a while about some things. You ought to. And when you start getting lazy and kicked back, I'm telling you, you're just going to die. You ought to get stirred up about some things. Ephesians 4:26, you already quoted, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's not wrong to get angry about the right things. Right. But you ought to get angry about the things of God. What does God get angry about? You ever take the time to see what God gets stirred up about? Amen. The Bible says he's angry at the wicked every day, amen, says in Psalms. So why don't you get stirred up about some things like that? What's it take to get you angry? Most of the time, it's something stupid and frivolous. Right. And that's happened in my life. My wife will do something I think is just stupid, and I'll get all worked up about it. And hey, you can laugh, say amen, somebody. I know you're in the same boat as me. You think she did something stupid, and you get all worked up about it. Come on, man, get over it. She's the weaker vessel. You got to realize that. Amen. I'm being honest with you. Mark 3:5. Here's Jesus. The lovely baby Jesus, like the world wants to call him, and how the world wants to know him, or the peace-loving hippie Jesus that the world wants to know. Look what it says in Mark 3:5. I have it written in my notes here. And when he had looked round about on them with what? Anger. Jesus got angry. Right after, you can read it now, read it in your own time. But what happened, Jesus healed this guy, and those stinking Pharisees came up. How are you going to be healing on the Sabbath day? How can you do that? And Jesus, he was angry. He looked around about on them with anger. And I'm telling you, folks, Jesus Christ got angry. And it's nothing wrong with getting angry over the right things. Spiritual things that are of importance to God. And like I was saying, it's difficult to get Christians stirred and angry over the right things. That's right. Over the right things. That's right. And folks, I mentioned Martin Luther a lot. Martin Luther got mad at the deception of the Catholic Church and that the common man didn't have the scripture available in his own tongue. He got so stirred up about that thing that that church would chain Bibles to that pulpit and that his fellow Germans or those people in Europe could not get the Word of God. They had to take it from some Fruit Loop's mouth. Some Fruit Loop in a stinking robe standing up there looking all pious saying, God says this. How do you know? Amen. How am I supposed to know if that's what it says? Amen. He got stirred up and that guy did some things about it. He wrote that 99 thesis. I don't know what all that was, but he took that thing nonetheless and nailed it to that church door. We all know that general story. He got stirred up about something.
Yes, sir.
And you ought to get stirred up about the sin in your life and the sin that's in the world. You ought to get stirred up about it. And y'all too.
Amen.
Think about Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was mad at liquor traffic. You know why Billy Sunday was mad at liquor traffic? Because it destroyed his own life. There's a guy named Mel Trotter who started a lot of rescue missions. He was a sot drunk before he got saved to the Pacific Garden Mission. And he went on, or did he start the Pacific Garden? He started the Pacific Garden Mission. But either way, he went to a rescue mission and got saved. And that guy, he has a testimony where he went and took his little daughter's shoes and sold them for whatever little bit of money that would bring, and he spent that money on booze.
Right.
Took his own girl's shoes. I couldn't imagine that. Now, that man was lost. I get it, but I'm talking to mostly Christians here tonight, and we have terrible character.
Yeah.
I'll say we because, I do. I'll say I do, but I guarantee some of you folks are in the same boat.
Yeah.
But look, Billy Sunday, man, let me read this thing to you. This stirred me up when I heard it. All right? Billy Sunday said this. He said, I am the sworn, eternal, uncompromising enemy of the liquor traffic. I ask no quarter and I give none. You know what no quarter means? No life. Nothing left. Kill them all. That's what no quarter is. He said, I ask, and now not literally, obviously, but he said, I ask no quarter and I give none. I have drawn the sword in defense of God, home, wife, and children, and native land, and I will never cease until the undertaker pumps me full of embalming fluid. And if my wife is still alive, I think I'll call her to my bedside and say, Mill, when I'm dead, send for the butcher to skin me. Have my hide tanned and made into a drum head. Hire men to go up and down through the land, beat those drums, and say, my husband Bill Sunday still lives and gives the whiskey gang a run for their money. As long as I have a foot, I'll kick it. As long as I have a fist, I'll hit it. As long as I have a tooth, I'll bite it. And when I'm old and gray and bootless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory.
Amen.
That's some courage and some grit, man. That's what I need. That's what you need. You need a little bit of that courage and grit. That's Billy Sunday, man. That you see the fruit of that man's life, how the Lord used that guy to stir up this country in the early 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s. Hey, no preacher ever learned how to preach until he got mad.
Right.
Now, I understand there's time of comfort. There's a time for everything. But no preacher can really preach until you get stirred about something.
Right.
God has to stir you. And if God's not stirring you lately, you better ask God to stir you.
Amen.
I'm not talking about to get mad at everything, even if it's just to encourage you, to get you pumped up, to get you excited about things.
Amen.
I'm thankful for brethren in my life. They are always pumped up, always fired. There's always been someone in my Christian life since 2010 that there's always been somebody there that just is always fired up. I've noticed that in my short few years as a Christian. And I thank God for that because I'm easy to get over here and get a little lax and get over here a little ways.
Amen.
And that's how we all are. But you ought to get stirred up.
Yeah.
And what stirs you up? What makes you angry? And most of the time, it's the wrong thing.
Amen.
All right, here you go. Let me ask you this. This is a test of your character. Can you do things you don't want to do? Can you do things you don't want to do? Something you need to learn, something our little girls are learning. Nobody does what they want to do all the time.
Amen.
And if you get in that... And if you get in that motion and where you're doing just what you want to do all the time, man, it's going to produce bad fruit in your life.
Amen.
And that's the truth. Job didn't want to bury those kids, but guess what? He did. He didn't want to have to go through what he went through, but he went through it. Can you do things you don't want to do? Jesus Christ, you think about Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, if it be possible in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ knew full well what was coming But that the man nature of Jesus Christ at that moment, Lord, if it's possible, please let this cup pass from me. I don't think Jesus was a wuss. I don't think Jesus was trying to cop out. But imagine, I can't imagine being so holy, so clean, so righteous, and think about the filth of the world, the filth of our sin that he was about to take on himself. He said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus Christ followed through. He did what he didn't. He didn't want to do that. He did it. How many times you got to teach your kids to eat right things? I got little girls. It's easy for me to relate to that. They got to eat their greens. They got to eat good things. They can't have lollipops and gum and candy all the time. You can't. You won't grow right. And worthwhile things take time, sweat, and work. And sometimes you got to just learn how to do things you don't want to do. Here you go. We're all here. Do you want to go knocking on doors to try to see folks come to Jesus Christ? No, you don't. Your flesh doesn't. Your flesh doesn't want to. I'm going to preach to you a little bit. I know you don't want to go to knocking on doors to ask people to come to church. You know what? You know when you do that? You know when you do that? A lot of times it might be because other people are doing it. Or you might have a desire in your heart to do something, but that's the Holy Spirit of God, and you're walking close with God, and you're encouraged. But how about when you're in that rut, when all you're doing, you're trying to work, you're trying to pay your bills, you're trying to do the best you can, you're not out sinning, you're not out doing things that you're not supposed to do, but then they'll get up and say, hey, we're going out on visitation on Saturday. You're like, man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Can you do things you don't want to do? Now, you'll go out of your way, you'll go way out of your way to do the things that you want to do. You will go to far measures to do what you want to do. But when somebody says, let's do something for God, nah, I don't want to do that. No, I won't do it. I've been there. I've done that. And it's not right. It's not right at all. All right, here's number three. Are you able to finish a job? I started that foyer over there back in May, and it still is not done. And there are times I could have worked on it. But I'm thankful yesterday I got to work on it a little bit. But how many times have you started something and you didn't finish it? Now, a lot of people start school and they won't finish. And that's something, man, when I went to Bible school, I went down there and I heard about you can get your certificate or you can get your bachelor, you know, your bachelor's degree. I said, man, I came all the way down here. I'm taking it all. And then I'm thankful I had brethren that came to me. And the first summer that I came back up here, they said, look, man, make sure you come back. If you don't come back, I'm going to come find you. I'm thankful that I had somebody like that. But I wanted to finish. I got a high school diploma, but I think I only got that because of the education in this country today is just terrible. They just push people along. They just push you along. They're tired of looking at you. Now, I didn't fail. I wasn't 20 years old in high school, thankfully. I wasn't that guy. But, man, I don't feel like that I earned that. You know what I mean? I feel like they just kind of gave it to me. Yeah. The first thing that I really finished that was worthwhile in my life was Bible school, and I'm thankful for that testimony. Amen. And now a Christian life is a marathon. It's going to test your endurance.
That's right.
A sprint, man, there's a lot of faster people in here than me, for sure. And the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And so you need to ask yourself, are you able to finish what you started?
Amen.
Are you able to finish? And just because, if you're saved here tonight, just because you stay on the outskirts and you don't get too involved, that's not going to give you a pass out. You're not going to get a pass just because you're over here hanging out when you know you should be over there serving God. You don't get a pass. God started something in you. Philippians, I think chapter 1 says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Now, God does a lot, does the work, I understand. But he's watching you.
Amen.
He's watching you to see if you're going to finish. And we sing that. There's that song that's sung here, finish well, finish well. And if there's anything, I try to call a friend of mine. I said, look, brother, I just want to see you finish well. Hopefully you have many more years to serve God. I want to see you finish well. Because that boy, I seen that guy lead people to Jesus Christ. I seen him witness to people with a Bible open, and they get down. I mean, count. I couldn't count the how many I've seen. And they get on their knees on a sidewalk or in a store, and they ask with their mouth Jesus to save them. And now that guy's not doing anything. I say, brother, man, that hurts. That hurts. Amen. That hurts my heart to hear that, to see that. I don't want that for you. I want you to get back where you were and go farther.
Amen.
You started something. You need to finish it.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. So are you able to finish a job? I think about what Paul said. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course.
Amen.
What a thing. Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived. And the greatest example is Jesus Christ. What were the last words he said?
It is
finished. That man finished his job. He finished what he was supposed to do. Even though there was a time where he was in the balance, wondering, Lord, will you please let this pass from me? He said, and the Lord said no, and he went on and finished it. He had some character. The best preparation for tomorrow is to do what you ought to do today.
Amen.
God will never assign you another job until you complete the one he gave you. You're not going to get another task until you finish what you've been handed already. All right, number four. Will you do what you're told? The Bible says in 1 Samuel that obedience is better than sacrifice. It goes on and says some other things, but we live in a day of outright rebellion.
Right.
I mean, it's been like that man is just rebellious generally anyway. But you think about the rebellion that's just rampant today and the kind of rebellion. I mean, it's all rebellion, I guess. But the fruit of that rebellion today is just weird.
Amen.
It's just morphed and weird, man.
That's right.
I try not to pay. I mean, but you got to notice when it's out there.
Sure.
I mean, LGBTV, all this weird stuff, man. I know it's been going on for a while, but good night, man. It's just weird. And our kids are growing up with that stuff.
Right.
My goodness, man, rebellion. And you know what a lot of that rebellion stems from? Just not doing what you're told. Not doing what you're told.
Amen.
Christian, your rebellion against God. Can you do what you're told? Wives rebelling against their husbands. Christian wives, saved wives, and saved husbands. No matter if the dude's no good. Rebellion, it's rampant.
That's right.
I don't know who I'm hitting. I don't know. I'm not trying to hit anybody. I'm just preaching. I know it's kind of different. I feel a little more laid back tonight. But I'm just trying to get you to think about your own life.
Yeah.
And the whole world is wrecked because of rebellion.
That's right. Amen.
Because Adam chose to rebel. That's what he did.
Yeah.
We say he sinned, but he rebelled against what God told him. He did not do. I know that Eve didn't do it, but Adam, he was in the transgression, the Bible says. He did not do what he was told. And that's rebellion. You've been given an order, and you go completely against it. So will you do what you're told? I'm breezing through here. All right. What will it take to make you quit? Number five. What's it going to take to make you quit? And we go back to Job and all that befell him. That's a prime example. You think about Job. You think about Jesus. He could have called 12,000 angels to come rescue him from that beating, from that thrashing that he got. Before he was laid down on that cross and before he allowed them to drive nails in his hands and his feet, he could have said, all right, come on down, get him out of here. Wipe him out. While he was hanging there, he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And they all gathered around. They said, hey, let's see if he's going to call Elias down. He could have had something happen right then. He could have, them nails could have shot right out of his hands and his feet, and he could have jumped down off there and took them all out. He could have, but he didn't. He didn't quit. What's it going to take to make you quit? I think it was him. He said, God will never use a quitter. I don't know who said that. I got that quote from somebody. And people quit every day. The path of life is full of quitters. And man, if there's something that we ought to hold to, folks, that we ought to not quit, we ought to strive to stay in there, is to keep doing what we're doing, serving God in this church. Amen. Serving God no matter where we are, but man, keeping this church alive.
Amen.
And doing what we can to keep it alive.
Amen.
And I know there's folks in here that have that heart. Your heart is not swayed from that desire. That's your same desire to keep this church alive. And I just want to encourage you, keep it up.
Amen.
Keep it up.
Amen.
And so this is just a quick test of your character. I'll give it to you again. What does it take to make you angry? Can you do things you don't want to do? Are you going to finish the job? Can you finish the job? And will you do what you're told? And what would it take to make you quit? People quit over the silliest little things today.
That's right.
Silliest little things. He said, she said, they did this, they did that. And I just think about the Lord Jesus Christ when I hear that stuff come out of people's mouth. Man, if anybody had an excuse to not go through what he go through, he did. That's our greatest example. You can't get any better of an example. You can use Job, but you can't get any better of an example than our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so whatever your little quarrel is, and whatever your little beef is, whatever your problem is, you better consult God about it tonight.
Amen.
What this world needs are some Christians that have character. We like to complain about the wickedness of the world. We like to complain about the way things are. We complain about it or we gripe about it. But what are you doing about it? What will you do about it? Do you even attempt to try in your own life to fix some of these things, some of the things that you know that the Lord's spoken to you about?
Amen.
Everybody in here has something that the Lord is dealing with you about on a regular basis.
Amen.
And some of you just keep bucking against it. And I'm telling you, that's not the way to do it. If you keep rebelling against the light that God gives you, if he's shedding light on something, like I said in the beginning, God is more interested in your response. He wants to see a good response. Whatever it will be, it'll be. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what you're going to choose already. He knows he's the Alpha and Omega. He knows. But you don't know, and you have a choice to change, to do right, or to keep going the way you're going. If you feel yourself slipping back a little bit, put the e-brake on and start driving the other way. Or if you're going in the right direction, maybe it's time to, you know, get it in higher gear and move a little faster. Whatever it is, I don't know where you are in your life, but that's a test of character tonight. And I have some other illustrations, but I think I'm going to end there. And folks, I hope you consider that tonight. Remember what Jesus Christ did for you.